Well, good morning. Welcome to Western Hills. We're glad you're here to worship with us. Let's stand and sing together. This trying desert land, I saw myself keep walking on. Here's something up ahead, water falling like a song. In everlasting stream, your river carries me home. Let it flow, let it flow. All my fountains, a flood for my soul, a well that never will run dry. I've rambled on my own, never believing I would find an everlasting stream. Your river carries me home. And
good stuff. Well, good morning, Western Hills. Oh, I love that. We got some energy this morning. Welcome. We're so glad that you're here with us. And for our mission moment here this morning, we just wanted to tell you, if you have been coming here, maybe since the pandemic, or maybe it's been a while since you've been and you're coming back and you're wondering how you can get reconnected, we have an opportunity for you right after this service at Starting Point. We are going to feed you lunch, we have childcare, and we want to hear your story and let you know a little bit about who we are as a Western Hills family. And most importantly, to help you figure out how you can get connected. We're really excited. We've had some new faces around, and again, starting to kind of get back into this rhythm of life. And so we'd love for you to join us at Starting Point. Again, if you've already signed up, fantastic. This is your reminder. If you didn't sign up, no problem. Come on down to the South Lobby, and we would love to see you there right after this service. And you'll get to meet some people. You'll get to, again, find out how to be connected. And Rick, with an elect, maybe he'll help us practice our clapping from that last song. We're going to get that rhythm down. Are you guys ready to worship some more? All right. Would you stand with me again? And let me pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity just to gather here and worship together as your kids, whether we're folks that have been around for 10, 15 years or folks that are just walking in the door here the last couple of weeks. We thank you that you brought us together uniquely here in this time. And our purpose of coming together, we don't want to forget. It's not for another thing to do on our calendar or to see some people we like to hang out with, Lord, but it's really about you. And so we want to take our time this morning, lay it at your feet, and turn it back to you in praise. We ask you these things in your son's name. Amen.
My release, oh yeah, Sing of his goodness.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Thank you.
always will be. And God, we want to give of ourselves this morning. We want to give you our praise and our worship. We want to give you our faith and our trust. God, that would be our testimony today, is your story lived through us. Let's sing about our testimony.
Sons and daughters, bought with blood and washed in water. Sing the praises of the Spirit, Son and Father. Our God will finish what He started. Yes, our God will finish what He started.
This last Sunday, we had a really great event, our family fun night. So just a quick thank you to all the volunteers who pulled that off. You guys are awesome. Yeah, we can clap for that. We can clap for that. Well, one of the things we got to do at Family Fun Night was celebrate baptisms. And in case you weren't able to make it, we wanted to make sure that we all got to experience just the joy that comes with baptism and the celebration. So for you this morning, we're going to watch a video. So let's check it out.
I accepted Jesus and I went to church and I got married and I was, you know, trying to be a wife and a mother in my own strength. It's exhausting to live your life that way. So although I had accepted him as my savior, I didn't really have a relationship with Jesus. That really came probably in the last 4 years, I think, and a lot of struggling in the flesh and, you know, wanting to be good and not being able to be good. To just come to the end of myself over and over again. I'm just so thankful that I started coming here and I started wanting to be known by people and not just be somebody who walked in here and walked out every Sunday. I wish you'd actually know who I am. And I started going to small group and I've started getting to know people and let people know things about me. But the most important thing I think is just I really do love Jesus. And my kids think I'm probably a little weird, but it is a good weird. I'm in love with them, and that's where things are at for me. So
I've known Christ for all my life. And when I was in Giant Slayers and Super Summer, that's when I started to learn what a relationship with Jesus looked like. And before I had a relationship with Jesus, I had a lot of anxiety that I could not control by myself. And now with my relationship with Jesus and through the power of praying, I can now handle and manage my anxiety better.
That's my, I know I say this a lot, but I really mean it. That's my favorite thing we do, is just holding people under the water until they can't breathe anymore. So did all of our lights, okay, there we go. I was like, did all of our lights go out at the same time? Okay. Well, listen, a huge thank you to Suzanne and Cullen who kept the car on the road and didn't have any crashes while I was gone. In fact, some of you were very kind to me and waited until I got back from vacation to tell me that you quite, in fact, enjoyed the way they drove the things, and if I wanted to take more vacation, to go ahead and do that. And I know who you are, so there you go. Listen, I did, though, want to share some vacation pictures with you because I know that that is, like, the best thing ever is when other people share their vacation pictures with you. Like, I know everybody loves that, so I wanted to share some with you because this is me. This is the Tallapoosa River, just a few miles from my dad's lake house. And I wanted to show you this particular flower. This is called the Cahaba lily. Now, the Cahaba lily is that little star with the petals. This flower is only found on three rivers in the whole world. The Cahaba River that goes through Birmingham, the Coosa River, which I grew up on with my grandparents, and the Tallapoosa River. They're getting all kinds of Alabama history here this morning, so roll tide. Okay, now, listen, the reason this is important is that in late spring, I love going because the Tallapoosa River, this is what it looks like in these little sections of rifts, and you can only get to the river by using a kayak, okay? That's the only place where you can see this, and they bloom, and it's gorgeous, and it's beautiful, and inside these rifts where there's current, there lives a specific species of bass that are only found in these same three rivers, and it is the red-eye bass. Now, me being from Alabama, I have to admit that the red-eye bass does not have red eyes. Alabamians just do things that just don't always make sense, but it's called the red-eye bass, and they're called Alabama's trout, and they hit like trout, they fight like trout. I love fly fishing for these things. Caught about 17 of these in a couple of hours. Just It was just crazy fishing. And the reason I'm telling you this and the reason that this year was so important was because I got a brand new kayak, and this was the first time I put it on the water. And so catching all these fish allowed me to go back to Amy to say, see, I told you that this was the best decision that we were ever gonna make of me buying, because I'd have never caught, the kayak works. The kayak works. This is my testimony, okay? And now listen, I tell you all of that because now those of you that know me, you're probably tired of hearing some of these stories because and you don't have to confirm that with an amen. You don't, okay? It's, be nice, okay? But I love to fly fish. I love being on the water, right? I just love it. And I love doing stuff like this. It just feeds my soul. And so when I tell you these stories, you kind of smile and nod. Some of you are going like, oh, that's really cool. Get on with the message. But you believe my testimony because you know who I am, right? You also believe my testimony because Amy and Caden are sitting in the room and they haven't stood up yet and go, you're a liar. That's not true. That didn't happen, right? Because they have confirmed, like we caught a lot of fish, didn't we? Hey! There were many fish caught because of the kayak. You are grounded. Okay, now the reason I'm using this word testimony this morning is that as we get to the end of 1 John, we're getting to the fifth chapter here. This is the last chapter in the letter. John's going to talk about this word testimony. And he's going to talk about testimony in terms of our testimony, and he's going to talk about testimony in terms of God. Now, we're going to take a couple of weeks to walk through this, but in order to get a handle on this, we need to understand that, like, when this letter was originally written, they would have read the whole letter to church. Like, they would have been in a house church, and they'd have been sitting around, and someone would have gotten the letter, and they would have read the whole letter, right? And then when they got to this part, it would have made a lot more sense because they had the rest of the letter. So what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to teach 1 John 1 through 4 right now. And then we're going to get to chapter 5. Here we go. You ready? Here we go. 1 John chapter 1. John starts, and remember this. He says, this is my testimony. We have seen, we have heard, we have touched, we have experienced the person of Jesus. And he keeps using this word we because it's not just about John. This was written in 91 AD. We know from archaeology, from history, that at that point that we had over 5,000 copies of all of the New Testament except for Revelation. So we have 5,000 copies of eyewitness material on the life of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. Like, we've got 5,000 copies of this. They're all over Europe and the Middle East at this time, even in the parts of Africa. And we have zero documents that contradict this. And John says, This is the foundation of our faith. It's not a philosophy. It's not right thinking. It's not something we made up. This is a court valued testimony. We have eyewitness testimony. This is what my faith is about. This is what your faith is about. And because of Jesus and our confidence in this, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So now, not only do we have this confidence about Jesus, now we have this confidence that God is like Jesus. And this is fantastic news because now there's no mystery as to what God is like. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. And we know this about Jesus. We know that Jesus is love. We know that Jesus is light. And we know that Jesus is truth, right? And so this is what John's saying in 1 John chapter 1. And then he says at the beginning of 1 John chapter 2, he says this, and because of these things, those people that follow Jesus, this is going to blow your mind, if you follow Jesus, you should look like Jesus. You should walk as Jesus walked. So if he's love, light, and truth, then you have to be love, light, and truth. I mean, this is not rocket science here. And then in the middle of chapter 2, John warns us, he reminds us, he says, listen, we have an enemy. We have an enemy. And while Jesus wants you to grow in this faith, and while Jesus wants you to walk as he walked, and he wants you to experience this new life, we have an enemy that is out to ambush us. And he works deviously. And he works in the form of Antichrist. And he uses this one word, but he uses it two different ways. And we talked about this. the opposite of Jesus and the instead of Jesus. And John warns us that it's the instead of Jesus that often trips us up. It's not, you know, none of us would choose the opposite of Jesus. We just wouldn't. But we could be distracted. We could be, and that's what he warns us. We get to chapter 3 and 4, and this is what Suzanne and Cullen unpacked for us. And they use these two words a lot, love and truth. And these are significant words because John defines love in a way that's very, very different than the world defined love and the way we define love. John uses this word, agape. And if you've grown up in church, if you've been in church, you know this word, you've heard this word. It's unconditional and unmerited. But there's something significant about unconditional, unmerited, and that's the long definition of it is, it's unconditional and unmerited favor, meaning I'm going to do something for the best interests of an other without any regard to what I may receive in return. Right, now this, I know it's a long definition, but it's important to grasp this. Agape love is I'm gonna make a decision, a choice that's in your best interest. That's in your best interest. That's in your best interest. And I'm doing this regardless of what I may or may not get in return for that. I may get rejection. I may get accolades. I may get praise. I may get rejected. Right? I mean, there may be a lot of things, but that doesn't matter. What matters is I'm making this decision. And John says this is how God loves us. He made a decision for our best interests at great cost to himself with no regard as to what he was going to get in return. This is how he loves us. And John uses this word truth. Since Jesus is God, he gets the last word. He gets to define truth. He gets to define truth. He gets to tell us what's right and wrong. It's not something that we make up. It's not something we let the world make up. It's not something we figure out on our own. No, he gets to do that. That's the meaning of the phrase, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That's why Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I will bring light and define what truth is, right? This is love and truth. So we know all this stuff. So now we get to chapter 5. Chapter 5, I know this is real quick. Why didn't you do this the whole first week? Just stay with me. Okay, chapter 5, verse 2, this is where we are. This is what John says. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commands. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. And his commands are not a burden, because everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world. This is gonna mess with you. Our faith. This is the victory that has conquered the world. Our faith. That's crazy, right? He doesn't say Jesus. He doesn't say the cross. He says our faith. 3 huge, huge things we need to camp on to understand what our testimony that God wants us to have. And it's centered around these 3 phrases. I'm going to highlight some phrases here. These 3 phrases need to be highlighted. The first phase is, this is what the love of God for us is, to keep his commands. That's phrase 1. Of building a testimony, obedience equals love. 2nd phrase, God's commands are not a burden. 3rd phrase, the victory that has conquered the world is our faith. How does these work together? Let me show you. I know, at least for me, it was very, very hard for me when I first started following Jesus to understand how love is obedience. I didn't understand that. I loved God, I loved Jesus, but I wasn't very obedient. And I had a mentor that continued to challenge me. He was an annoying human being. It's like, I love Jesus. Okay, great. You need to tell the rest of your life. Like, you need to have some obedience in your life. You say, oh, no, I have this affection for Jesus. That's great. You have affection for Jesus. That's fantastic. That's not love. And I really had a hard time with this, right? And the reason is because I, and probably you, we're taught a very warped, disjointed definition of love. We were taught that love was maybe a feeling or it's reciprocal. I have this affection for you, you have this affection for me, I give you something, you give me something, it's back and forth. And we were taught that when you love something, it gives you pleasure or meaning. And when love is used in the New Testament, that is never what it means. Love is always this ruthless decision to act in the best interest of another human being. And that's just so foreign to us, right? That makes no sense to us. But if we understand God's love this way, then it will move us to a point to where we understand his commands are not a burden. Because he loves us this way and he wants our best interest, then his commands aren't a burden. And as this obedience grows in our life, it grows in us a faith that is victorious in the world. You make the connection? Let me tell you a story. About 4 years ago, Caden was having some headaches. And we go to the eye doctor, maybe it's a prescription, and we get the eye doctor. Caden's about 15 years old. And the eye doctor, you'll understand what I'm about to say. The eye doctor looks at Caden and says, we need to get you into a neurologist because you have a pseudotumor cerebri. Now, not being doctors, the English family proceeded to freak out. All right, those are words, tumor, anything that ends in the letter I, Latin. You don't want to hear any of those kind of words surrounding your family. So we just freak out. And something happens when I begin to freak out. I know a guy. I have a really good friend that happens to also be a neurologist. So what happens when you're freaking out and the doctor says you need to go to a neurologist? You call your neurologist friend. And I call my neurologist friend. I said, hey, man, like Caden's got this big, long word tumor thing going on. And I mean, and he goes, oh man, okay, cool. Let's set up an appointment. Let's get in, let's check it out. I mean, no, you don't understand. Like, Caden's gonna die and she's got this thing in her head. It's gonna be like, oh, and he goes, Grant, if it's a pseudo tumor, it's not a tumor, right? It may not be a tumor. Let's don't jump off the cliff yet. Come in, let's do some tests, let's see what we got. Okay, it's probably a good idea. So we get in, we do the test, and that's what it is. It's this sumo tumor thing, big relief. What does that mean? Well, what it means in stupid pastor terms is this, that the fluid in her spinal column, right, was more than what it was supposed to be there. And so there's this increase in pressure, and then it forces blood flow and it forces pressure on the optic nerve. The optic nerve swells when you look at it through whatever those things that the eye doctors have that they look at it. It looks like a tumor, but it ain't a tumor. And so it looks like that, but it's not. And so the trick is to get that swelling to go down. And they have drugs that will do this, and it's gonna be okay. And we're just gonna get our treatment plan. It's gonna be okay. It's gonna be all right. It's gonna be fine. And I'm like, I knew it. I knew it the whole time. It's just like the total faith in God the whole time. It's like, no problem. And he said, man, it's gonna be fine. It's gonna be great. So he's wrapping up the thing, and you know, we know each other, we're friends. He says, hey man, you guys got any spring break plans this year? I said, oh man, we do. I said, we're going back to Colorado, we're gonna go to Winter Park, we're gonna go skiing for a couple days. I love being in the mountains, it's gonna be great, we're gonna be great. And I'm really excited about this trip that I failed to notice that now the doctor has stopped doing everything. And he goes, you're going to the mountains? I go, yeah. He goes, any chance you could turn this into a beach vacation? And I'm going, no, we're not doing that, no. And he goes, well, listen, you need to know something. Higher elevation, less oxygen, more pressure, spinal fluid increases, more pressure on the optic nerve. It's going to get worse if you take Caden into higher elevation. And so me being infinitely smarter than my neurologist goes, well, that's what we have the medicine for. And he goes, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. If you go on this trip, you need to pay careful attention to Caden, because if she starts throwing up and gets sick and gets headache, the only solution is to get her down to lower elevation. You really need to be careful on this. So being a great dad that I am, we went to Colorado. Because I just thought, man, she'll just lay on the bottom of the van. That's the lowest elevation. She'll be fine. She'll be fine. And Caden has a massive pain tolerance. Of all the kids to deal with this, she was the perfect one to get it, because Camber and Cooper are wimps, okay? They just can't handle Caden's like the boss when it comes to pain tolerance. I was like, she'll be fine. She'll be fine. We get to Denver. Everything's fine. Everything's great. We get just outside Denver. She throws up lunch. I go, you know, it's probably something that she ate. It's probably not the tumor thing. And then we get a little bit higher and she starts having a little bit of headache, but she's not complaining. We get a little bit higher, she starts throwing up and the headache, and she's just miserable. She's the most miserable I've ever seen. So we get to our cabin, she's awful. And I'm calling the doctor and I'm going, hey man, this is what she's doing. Is there anything you can prescribe me? Is there anything? And so he's like, okay. And so he prescribes me this. We go get to pick up the medicine at the thing, and the phone rings and it's him. And I pick up the phone. He goes, did you get the medicine? I said, yeah. He says, are you sitting alone in the car? I said, yes, I am. He goes, listen, I want you to listen to me. I said, okay, I'm gonna listen to you. He says, Grant, get her to lower elevation. Okay. So I rented a van and sent Amy and Caden home so the rest of us could finish our spring break vacation. I know, not my most proud moment, but are you listening to the story? Because some of you right now are in the middle of your pseudo-tumor story. Some of you are in the middle of this beautiful mountain experience, but you are miserable. You are sick, you are throwing up, and the only cure for your situation is to get to a lower elevation. The only cure is to get out of the context that you are in and get in the context that God desires you to be in. You need to stop and turn around. We call that repent and get back to elevation. And we're not listening. You see, when the doctor was telling us to get to elevation, it wasn't that he wanted to make our life miserable. He wasn't sitting there going, well, I don't get to have a mountain vacation, so they're not either. So I'm just going to tell them to do something that they don't want to do. He wasn't trying to put stupid rules in our place to do that. No, he knew infinitely more about that tumor in the situation than I did. And he knew infinitely more about what was best for Caden. And his primary concern was not my pleasure, was not my family vacation. His concern was the life of Caden. Are you connecting some dots? Some of us know the command of God, we know the laws of God, and we ignore them. And it can be about anything, right? This is not just about the biggies, sex, drugs, and rock and roll, okay? This is not just about that stuff. It's about our attitudes. It's about the words we use. It's about the thought. It can be about anything that the Spirit has said, listen, you need to obey me in this. And we'll excuse it, and we'll say, well, that's just old-fashioned. We'll say it's not relevant for the day. It's about it doesn't apply to me now. And we find ourselves in beautiful mountain towns, in beautiful surroundings, sick, vomiting, throw up, pain, no purpose. We're just totally miserable. And the reason we're miserable is that we don't understand the love of God in our life, and that when he tells us to do something, it's not a burden. It's for our provision and for our protection. He doesn't have a hidden agenda with your life. He doesn't. He wants what's best for you. And just like when we go to the doctor and they tell us things that we don't like or we don't agree with or we don't even understand, we don't dare argue with that expertise. But yet with God, we do it every single time. And because of that, some of us don't have a faith that is victorious. And when storms of life come and when hard times come, our faith can't handle it because we don't have the obedience that God wanted to put in our life in the first place. I need to talk about Wendy. That's not her real name. Wendy found herself pregnant with her second child. She's 19, 20 years old. She's single. Her first child has been taken away from her and put in protective custody because of some things in her life, drug use, other things like this. She finds herself somehow, some way, in one of our lifeline, one of the ministries that we have in this town. It's called Lifeline. And this ministry is a fantastic ministry that we have. This ministry stands in the gap, stands at the crossroads with young women who are pregnant and who are thinking about aborting that baby. And Lifeline stands in that gap and says, there's another way. There's another way. We can talk about adoption. We can talk about a lot of different things. There's a lot of options that we can talk about. Well, Wendy finds herself in the office with one of the workers of Lifeline. And as she's telling her story, she's thinking about aborting this baby because she does not want to go through the pain of having that child taken away from her because of the things that are in her life that she knows need to change. This is her thought process. And the worker at Lifeline looks at her and says, do you want to one day be the mother of two kids? Meaning, the child is back from protective custody and the one that she has in her right now. And this dream, this thought is so foreign to her. She can't even perceive how this can be remotely possible in her life. She just can't even see it. But she's across the table from someone who she just met that she knows loves her. Now, how does she know that? Because that person across the table is the first person in her life that she's ever met that is trying to make decisions for her best interests. Not for them, not for their pleasure. They don't have an agenda for her life. She just knows this person wants me to win. They want me to have success in this. And she can't articulate all this, but she just knows. And this is so different for her. And so just out of sheer craziness, she decides to trust this worker. And she begins to do some things in her life. She gets rid of the drugs. She gets some job skill trainings. They find her a job that she can work. They get her some safe housing away from the guy that she was living with. She breaks off that relationship. She begins to start obeying God, even though she doesn't understand it. She doesn't necessarily even like it. But she is desperate to see if this dream of being a good mom is even remotely possible. She gets a job. She checks all the boxes that she needed to check to get her child back from protective services. Whew. And she decides to keep the child that she was with. Now that would be a great story, but that's not the end of the story. About a year later, she shows back up at the office, and this time she's got the little bitty baby, and she's so cute. But she's also got with her another young woman who looks terrified. And as the people in the Lifeline office are oohing and aahing over the baby, and they're just so excited to see her, they're just so excited to see her again, she kind of stops the party for a minute, and she says, "Hey, listen, I need to introduce you to Linda," not her real name. And she says, "Linda's pregnant. She's single. She's scared to death. And I told her my story, and she wants to meet you. This is my testimony." What gives Wendy's story power, what gives Wendy's testimony depth and a victory is not the depth and the harshness of the trauma that she walked through. Although that is very real, okay? We're not going to minimize that. But that's not what gives her story power. What gives her story power is as she began to obey God and understand obedience as love, God began to put victories in her life so that now she knows it's not abstract for her anymore. She knows that no matter what comes down the pipe, no matter what happens in her life, her faith in God based upon the reality of God and her obedience to God is victorious, and she is now more than a conqueror. This is the faith that Jesus desires for you to have. But it only comes through obedience. And that's the testimony that John wants all people in the church to have and to live out. Where are you at? Where's your story at? Maybe you find yourself in Wendy's position, right? Of where there's things in your life that you know that aren't supposed to be there, and you're doing this with God. You're playing, you're stiff-arming God. And yeah, you'd love to have a great testimony. Yeah, you'd love to have a victorious, conquering faith. But man, you know that's not going to be the reality of your faith until you begin to understand love is obedience. And God's commands aren't burdensome. They're there for your protection and your provision. And once you get those two pieces together, then God grows in us a faith that is more than a conqueror. God grows this faith in us as the world comes pressing in. Man, who wouldn't sign up for that, right? Or maybe you've gone through something like this. Maybe you've traveled through something like this, and God has grown in you a faith that is more than conquerors. But here's the deal. You haven't taken that next step to look up and see who has God put in your life that needs to hear your testimony. Who is it? Who's your Linda, right? Who's that person that God's trying to intersect your life with to go, you have a story of obedience and of a faith growing in you that has put you in a place that's more than a conqueror? No, you're not perfect. You weren't designed to be perfect. You're not going to be perfect. It's not about your perfection. It's about the story of your faith and what God is doing in you. Who has God bringing into your life? Who does he keep bringing into your life that he's going, this, share your story. Share your story. Or maybe you're in that place of where it's time to get to lower elevation, to repent. Where are you? Father, I pray for us. I pray for the room. I pray that the Spirit nudges and speaks and talks and shows us where we are. And Father, those that are feeling that nudge or feeling the push from you, that they would understand that it is always, completely, totally, always from a place of love. It is a place of where you want our best interest. And because of that, we can trust your commands, even when we don't understand them, even when we don't like them, even when we don't agree with them, we can trust them. And as we trust and as we step out in obedience, you grow in us a faith that is going to be more than conquerors. It's going to be victorious over anything the world can throw. I pray this over us. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, listen, Cullen's going to come up and kind of lead us in our blessing this morning. And as he does this, one of the things that we say a lot here at Western Hills is it's not really worship until it gets applied. It's not really worship until you apply this. And so what does that look like for you this morning? Well, it could look like a couple of things. If you don't know what this looks like, if you're trying to figure out faith, if you're trying to learn about Jesus, one really low risk step is when this service is over, you go out those doors, and instead of going out to your car, you take a hard left, and you come all the way down the hallway there, and we're going to feed you, and you're going to get to meet people that love Jesus and are on the journey with Jesus and would love to walk with you on your journey with Jesus. And that, I'm telling you, it's going to be the best 100-something feet you'll ever walk in your life, I promise you. A second way is that we've got connection cards. Thank you, visuals. Yeah, visual aid here. We've got connection cards, and you can fill out your name and contact information. You can drop that in those connection kiosks. We will get to you within 24 hours, and we can have a conversation about what's going on with you and what that next step is. Another little bit more high-risk step, and that is to talk to one of us in the lobby after this is over with. And I know it's like, woo, can't talk. That's freaking out. That's okay. We don't bite. At least most of us don't, and that's okay. And then maybe you're at a place to where you need to get in community. Maybe you need a connect group, and man, we'd love to plug you into that. But those are some of the steps that you can make to turn this into application in real life instead of just some truth that you heard on a Sunday morning. And we'd love to take that journey with you. So, Cullen, cool. Awesome. Our blessing.
So just like last week when Suzanne led us in this blessing, I'm going to invite you guys to stand with me and read this along with me. And this is us reading this blessing over each other as we leave these walls and wherever our testimony leads us. So let's read this together. It'll be up there. You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there. He has a purpose in your being there. Christ, who dwells in you, has something he wants to do through you where you are. Believe this and go in his grace, love, and power. Go be the church. Have a good week. Goodness.